To begin with, I'm reminded of a habit that children have. At least I know I had this when I was a child, that I was real good at daydreaming. I remember we had a swing on our front porch, and I would sit there with my toy shotgun, and that was a stagecoach. And I would just daydream of how I was the hero, you know. And all children are good at using their imagination to daydream. Sometimes somebody would say, get your head out of the clouds, come back down to earth. Now, the Bible condemns evil daydreaming, or what we might call an evil imagination. But nowhere does the Bible condemn what I would call a visionary imagination. Having good dreams, thinking about good things, having good imaginations and good visions. I think tonight our last thing you ought to do for yourself is, from time to time, stick your head up in the clouds. Instead of get your head out of the clouds, put it back there. Do some imagining. It might be good for you. I don't know about you, but there are days that I wake up and I say, Lord, when is the next train to glory I'd like to be on? Do you ever wake up like that? Or do you wake up like the guy I see on television, good morning, world? Sometimes I might get up and say that, but usually I want a train ticket to glory, you know. Well, if you have that kind of problem, and you just like to sometimes get away from it all, I got some help for you tonight if you can't get away from it all. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and the 11th verse. Wherefore, comfort yourselves. Comfort yourselves. All of us can stand a little comforting from time to time, and if you can't find it from somebody else, well then, learn how to do it yourself. Learn how to cheer yourself up to bring some brightness into your own life. Troubles everywhere. No relief in sight. That seems to be one of the problems that we see around us every day. If you don't have anything to worry about, either you don't read the newspaper or don't listen to news broadcasts, or you just don't care. But if you just pick up a newspaper, and I picked up Saturdays and Sundays, yesterday's paper and today's paper, I'm going to give you some things that at times make me feel like I'd just like to catch the next train to glory. Here are some of the things that caught my eye in the paper, yesterday and today. Barry's birthday's today. And what are you, Barry, 22? 21. 21. Well, I don't want to make him any older than he is, but 21. Here was the thing that caught my eye, and it concerns me. Higher defense spending useless if we don't reinstate the military draft. That bothers me. All of us have been reading and hearing about the U.S.-Saudi Arabia difficulty, where the relations are maybe going to be strained because they're not going to sell them the A-1 plane. Then there's always the turmoil over Israel and surrounding neighbors over there. You never know what they're going to do next. I also saw that Pakistan now has the ability to make themselves some nuclear weapons. That's not good. I don't know whether you're interested in money or not, but Friday the stock market hit its 16-month low. Stock market dropping about 50 points more, so if you got any stock, you better sell tonight. Mortgage rates have hit 18% and may go higher. That bothers about everybody that wants to buy or sell their home. I was talking to someone the other day. It seems now that the good folks live behind bars and the bad folks run the streets. We put bars on our houses to keep them out, and they keep us in. There are so many things happening so fast around us that we tonight could take all the newspapers around the world. I believe it would bother you, trouble you, the state the old world is in. Well, I wonder if anybody can in any way reverse trends that we see today, the world taking. I don't know. I know some might try, but I'm not sure that there can be a reversal in the trends. Where does the future lead? Of course, nobody knows. Besides the international and national problems, there are those of us that's got personal problems. Some of you have some that seemingly you don't know how on earth you're ever going to solve them. And to you, they're real burdens, and maybe you would like to catch the next train to glory. We are living in trying times, very desperate times, and there's so much uncertainty about tomorrow. And it's no wonder today that we have so many people on dope. Suicide is the number one killer among teenagers. The world is a troubled spot, and there is a lot of need for comfort. In the midst of all this, how can the Christian maintain his sanity, maintain his peace, and comfort himself? Well, the Bible says you can do it. The Bible says you must do it. It's important for your well-being and for your Christian joy. Let's go back to our letter of Thessalonians and read more than just that one verse that says, comfort yourself. and see the context in which Paul writes these few words. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, and this time we'll begin reading. Let's start with the first verse of the 5th chapter. Wherefore, comfort one another. You know, the way you comfort somebody else is also the way you comfort yourself. So we'll just keep that in mind. And so what Paul is talking about up here in chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, I believe, is the Lord's return. Then verse 1 of chapter 5, he said, but of the time, that is when the Lord will return, brethren, you don't need to know that. For you yourselves perfectly know that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Meaning, it's going to be a surprise. Going to be a surprise. So there's no reason for me to write you as far as setting times and dates. It's going to be a surprise. A thief does not announce the day and the hour he's going to arrive at your house. You'd wait for him if you did, but he doesn't do that. So there's a surprise of the Lord's return. For he says, when men shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, and they shall travail upon a woman, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to experience this wrath, but to obtain salvation, that is, salvation from the wrath that's coming upon the world, by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Then he says, comfort yourself. Now let's go back to chapter 4 and start at verse 13 and finish the story. Some of the people were concerned. They were troubled about those who had died already. Some were in the church with the idea that the Lord had already come and had missed them and left them behind. Others were concerned about those who had already died. Would the Lord take them, or would they be left behind? And so it's these questions that causes Paul to write an answer beginning in verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, whose bodies are in the grave, and whose spirit has gone on to be with the Lord. Go on then. That you sorrow not, even at others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. Now notice the body sleeps in Jesus, but God will bring them with him, that is the spirit. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That is, we shall not stop them who are asleep from being resurrected and being caught up to meet the Lord. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Really, Paul says, remove your fears. Those who have died will be resurrected, spirit reunited with a resurrected body, and they shall go to meet the Lord first in the air. Then we which are alive and remain upon the earth at the time he comes will just be snatched up to be together with those who have been resurrected and with the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is, he'll take us all back to heaven. Then Paul says, comfort one another. Very few Christians today get much comfort out of thinking about the Lord's return. And yet Paul implies that this is a key way to comfort yourself. Tonight I'm going to try to help you, give you some ideas about how this should be done. Because you see, Paul admits Christians need comforting. He doesn't deny that. And sometimes Christians say, well, if you had faith, you wouldn't need comfort. Paul says you need comfort. God said to his prophet, comfort ye my people. We are to comfort ourselves and to comfort one another. There are times of uncertainty, there are times of trouble, and let's face it, folks, even though we have faith, we need some kind of comfort. And thinking about the Lord's return can supply you with comfort. Now, we cannot say that people today are ignorant of the subject. It even makes the headline, not the headlines, but it sometimes makes the front page of the local newspapers, especially when somebody, misguided person, decides to announce when the thief is going to arrive. And I'm not saying Christ is the thief, but the illustration, as the scripture says, they will set a date, and they will set an hour, and they will set a time when the Lord is going to return. Of course, that gets in the newspaper, because a lot of folks sell all their belongings, and then they just sit down and they wait until that day, and that day comes, and Jesus doesn't come, and then everybody gets a good laugh out of it, and that gets the paper too. And that should not be, because that really brings disgrace upon the Lord's second coming, which it should not do. Not only that, but I find today that there's not a lot of benefit from thinking about the Lord's return, because there's so many people arguing about it. And that's bad. So many viewpoints, so many contradictions one to another. One person saying his way is right, the other person saying, no, my way is right. There are charges, there are countercharges, there are debates. It just goes on and on and on. I have so many books at home that when you get through, you say, well, it seems nobody knows what they're talking about, because everybody disagrees with everybody else. I find that so many people today are caught up in the events of the coming that they don't really understand the purpose of the coming. They lose sight of the purpose. To me, what's in it for me is more important than all the what, where, and other kind of facts about it. What's in it for me? What good is it going to be to me if the Lord comes back? That's what's important. As to when He's coming, I don't know. I can say this, He could come today if He wanted to. I couldn't stop Him. And I don't know if anything had to be done before He could come today, if that's when He wanted to come. He may come tomorrow, He may come 5 billion years from now. I don't know when He's going to come. But I know this, He's coming again. We all think in every generation He's coming in ours, and one of the generations will be right. He will come in there. It may just be ours. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose you had gone overseas and spent a couple of years. You had corresponded with your family, and then one day you sent a cable back home to where your family lived, and this was what the cable said. My work is completed here. I will be home shortly. Okay? Well, a few days pass, and he arrives at the front door of his house. And to his amazement, no one is looking for him. No one meets him, and no one greets him, but everyone is home. He knows that because he can hear them arguing inside the house. And he listens. What they're doing is they're arguing about his coming. One says that he's going to analyze the cablegram for mysterious, hidden, secret messages. So he's going to decipher the cablegram, take it apart, letter by letter. There's got to be something in there that reveals the moment the Father will arrive. But there's none. But he thinks it is. Another has already set the exact day and the exact hour his Father will come. But since he's not at the door, he missed it. Another child says, well, we'll hear him before we see him. And they argue about that. No, we'll see him before we hear him. No, we'll hear him first. Then another says, he'll come in the morning. Another, no, he'll going to come in the evening. Another, he's going to come by air. Another child, no, he's going to come by ship. Another, well, when he comes, the younger children will get to see him first. Of course, the older children say, oh, no, the older children will get to see him first. The point is, the Father has already come. Here they all are, debating and arguing the coming of their Father. The result, he came, but nobody met him. Now that really is a good illustration of what's taking place in the church today. And you know, the arrival of the Father didn't bring much comfort to the family. It wasn't the Father's fault. The family just started doing things that really destroyed the joy of the Father's coming. Now, what details about the Lord's return can we talk about that can help bring comfort and ease some burdens, and maybe help you overcome and deal with problems of everyday life? I'm going to use it this way. I'm going to paint some pictures for you with my imagination. Just give my imagination a paintbrush, and let me paint you a picture that I would enjoy painting. And I'm going to give a name to every picture I paint. You know, that's the idea of a good artist. He has to give you a name so you know what he's painting. Otherwise, you wouldn't know. So I'm going to give you a name for each picture that I paint with my imagination. All right? At his coming, first of all, my picture's going to be called Minus Bliss. Well, I never heard of that. I didn't either. I'll put that up. All right. Minus Bliss. That's the picture that I would paint with my imagination.
What are you talking about?
Well, the day is coming, and it just may be very near, when I'll be minus all my misery. And that's called minus bliss. I'll be minus all my misery, and that'll be blessing. Revelation 21:4. Revelation 21:4. To me, it's a good illustration of a picture of minus bliss. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither shall there be sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away. I'd like to paint in my picture minus sin, minus death, minus crime, minus tragedy, minus worry, minus poverty, minus war, minus crime, minus storms. And you might paint a lot more things that you would like to minus in your picture. But you know, as you begin to think about it, there's going to be comfort, because one of these days, I'll be out of this mess. One of these days, I'll be free, and there won't be any more of the problems that I have. I think there is comfort just in thinking, when Jesus comes, I won't have to deal with this anymore. And that's why we find, come, Lord Jesus, come. I don't believe we'll get away from it until Jesus comes. So as I think about this, it's comforting to know that if He came right now, man, it would all be over. Hallelujah. It would all be over. No more things that I'd like to eliminate from my life. They'd all be gone. That'd be great, all right? I take comfort in knowing the Lord is going to provide me, and I don't know just exactly when, but it's going to provide me minus bliss, okay? Now, again, let me have the paintbrush with my imagination, and I'll paint another scene that I think I can find some comfort in, and that is what I call glowing grandeur. Glowing grandeur. The day is coming, and it may again be very near. I thought about this. When I am going to be able to walk up, and I'm going to be able to claim part of God's handiwork as mine, there'll be one thing in heaven with Billy Brunson's name stuck on it. Think about that. And I get comfort out of wanting to see what it is. I want to see it. I just would like to know what it's going to be. Now, this is found in John 14:2 to start with. Let's just start in John 14:2. John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions, place of glowing grandeur, but not all mine. And me said, if it was not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place just for you. That's the place I call glowing grandeur. Just for me. Look at Revelation 21:2. Hold your hand there in John. Go back to Revelation 21:2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. By the way, that's the whole place he's preparing. You want to give it a name. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I like that word adorned. I like fancy things. I believe adorned means it's going to be fancy. No, that plain stuff. No plain vanilla. It's going to be a place of glowing grandeur. One more verse, John 1:1-3. John 1:1-3. Put them all three together now. In the beginning was the Word, which is Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, as I think about these three verses together, I come up with surprise, surprise, surprise written all over my picture. Think about it. He who made the heavens and He who made the earth. And brother, there's a lot of things on this earth that are very beautiful. He that made these two things, the universe and the earth, in all of its beauty and splendor, those same hands that has that kind of talent is making a place just for me. Think about that. He is building you and building me something very special of such value that a bridegroom would like to give it to his bride. That's something pretty special. It's a wedding present. Well, I can hardly wait to see what it's going to look like. I was talking to Mary Lou before I came over here, and I know this is not the way it is, but I was just thinking, I wonder if the Lord would ever consider your personal lights down here. Is there anything down here you'd like to have in heaven? I asked her, is there anything, if you could have the same thing, not people now, not dogs and trees, but I mean, if there's any object that you could have that would really just set off the place, and is there anything you'd like to have with you? There's one thing. I thought I'd like to have one thing. Boy, the place would be a great surprise. I'd love to have there, and I know it's not going to be possible, but I'd love to have there a big old baby grand piano. And that I could play it like Liberace. When I got there, I'd have a concert for Jesus every night. You know, every day. It won't be day or night. Every day there'll be day there. I would have a concert. I'd love to. Now, there'll be musical instruments in heaven. I believe that. I really do. The Bible talks about this. And if I could just play a piano like Liberace, man, that would be just fantastic. But I don't think the Lord's going to put something up there that you like. I don't know what the Lord will do, but I just know this. It comes to know that He's making a place like that. There is a great surprise element as I paint that picture. And I'd like to see the place. I'd like to be in it. I think it's going to be a tremendous blessing. Place just your own. All right? Now, if you give me the paintbrush again, I'd like to paint another picture. This time, one I feel like would bring me some comfort. And I just call it Blessed Encounters. And that pretty well explains itself. First of all, to see Jesus face to face. In a way, it kind of frightens me. I don't know what to expect. Now, I've never seen God face to face. Not in all of His radiant, glorious splendor. You know, John in the book of Revelation saw Christ in all of His splendor, and he fell down as though he was dead. The glory of God is something that just goes beyond my comprehension. John said His countenance was as the sun. That's pretty bright. He said He was clothed with a garment down to His feet. And He also said His eyes were as a flame of fire. Then in Revelation 22:5, it says that the light, there's no sun there, and there's no need for light there, because He will be the light of our dwelling place. I can't comprehend that kind of brightness. How can you look at it? But undoubtedly, that's another surprise. But then we shall see Him face to face. And of course, He is the chief attraction of heaven. There's some comfort as we stop and think about seeing. So many unknowns about this that I don't know really how much you could think about it, but I believe we'll enjoy our meeting with Christ. Then there are also the blessed encounters of all the Christian friends. So many people you haven't yet met that you're going to talk with and be with. And then you've got the angels. That's going to be an exciting thing, just to see the angels. We're going to have a wonderful environment up there of great people, good angels, and a fantastic God. Then last of all, I'll close my imagination out as I paint one more picture. It's not only going to be a picture. I entitled it, Eternally Yours. And then I just put in the middle of it a question mark with a lot of explanation marks all around that. Whatever it shall do, or whatever it shall be, we shall be with the Lord forever. Forever. It'll continue on. Of course, the question that comes to me when I think about forever is, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Whatever it is, I believe it'll be exciting. That's why I put the exclamation points around my question mark. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I believe it'll be exciting. Revelation 21:3, last verse. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. He goes on to say that as He dwells with us, we serve Him. How do we serve Him? I don't know. If that's what we'll do, there won't be any need for preachers in heaven, so that eliminates that job. But I'll do something. Maybe I'll get to play the piano. Anyway, there is, you see, this eternally yours aspect. As you think about these aspects of the Lord's return, there is comfort, because He could come back tonight. And all these things would be yours tonight. Man, there's nothing down here that would hold me over till tomorrow if He wanted to come tonight. I want to be on that group that took off. You could have what's down here for what exchange the Lord has up there. There is comfort in what the Lord's return promises us. Father, we thank You tonight again for Your love for us and for the revealing of these various promises. We do pray that you will, just as we think about these things, excite us about great times that we're going to have with you in the place that you have prepared for us, doing the thing that God knows is going to bring the greatest glory to you and the greatest joy and benefit to us. Father, make us so anxious that we can hardly wait to be in your presence. And may this truly cheer us as we think about it in our times of trouble and trials. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.